In just a few minutes, we'll be getting to the scripture passage, Ephesians. But before that, I just invite you, we'll get to Ephesians 2 in a few minutes. I just wanted to, There's a recent court case against a sports trainer at USA Gymnastics who had abused scores of young gymnasts. And in that case, one of the former students, Rachel Denhollander, detailed his crimes against herself and others. And he showed how other adults in the organization turned their heads and ignored the girl's complaints for years as the crimes continued. And this deep sin that wounded and traumatized so many, if you added up the damages, it was beyond any human ability to pay them back or make it right. And I use sin as a singular noun, sin with a capital S, as the evil influence on the world that cultivates evil in human hearts and destroys human society. Rachel Denhollander is a devout follower of Jesus who went to law school and now advocates for victims of abuse. And in an extraordinary moment of public evangelism, in her victim impact statement at the end of the trial, in which she said many things, but towards the end she spoke of Christian hope while the world watched. This young woman wove together the biblical themes of sacrificial love and forgiveness and repentance and justice. And she said to her abuser, she said to this man who had hurt so many people and who was still in denial in many ways about what he had done, "Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found. And it will be there for you. Embraced by God's infinite mercy and love, this victim confronted her abuser and then offered him grace. What courage! What faith! Hers is the courage of Jesus, fully God and fully man, who visibly took on the weight of sin, died for sin when he went to the cross, so that when any person comes to his or her senses and feels the crushing guilt of their sin, God's grace will be there for them. God wants to make the world right and asks the church to be involved in that task. It's the story of our faith, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit conspiring together to change the influence and permanence of sin. And to do so, God, in Jesus, went to the cross and died at the hand of sinners. The entire scripture is about God's justice, God's righteousness, which is synonymous in the Bible. It's the activity of God to make things right in God's created world. Unless we are so used to the story that we take it for granted, God's actions always surprise us, because self-sacrifice in grace is not the way that we would choose to fight a battle, is it? We would be self-defensive. We would be other things. In today's gospel, in John chapter 3, and I'm going before where we started reading, where Art started reading, but just before where he read, it's the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, and who came privately to him in the dark of night to talk about spiritual things, that to enter, and he said to enter the kingdom, he had to be born again. And the Greek word born anothen means born again or born from above. So it's like Jesus was saying, you must be born again from above, born of the water and the Spirit. Every person has a first birth from their mother, and every person is invited to a second birth, to be born of the Spirit. In verse 15, Jesus says he'll be lifted up to heaven and that everyone who has faith in him, the Son of Man, will have eternal life. A second birth gives us life with God forever, starting now and continuing after our bodies die. But faith isn't just an insurance policy for when we die, thinking, oh, now I can relax. I'm all set for heaven. That's not what faith is. Of course, that's part of it, but part of it is not relaxing, because once we are right with God, secure in the promise of life forever, God calls us to give ourselves to making things right in the world. And that isn't always safe, as we see when we see Jesus. In today's New Testament passage, Ephesians 2, Paul, and then here's where we'll read a few verses at a time in Ephesians 2, starting with verse 1. Paul describes the Ephesian church as their new situation in Christ and what God has done. And it tells us a little bit more about the born-again life that Jesus spoke about. And note when we read it that the you is plural. The writer Paul is preaching to the whole congregation, not just to one person. And he's realistic about sin, and he's joyful about grace. So this message is for all of us. Verses 1 to 3. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. Ooh, that's kind of, you were dead, right? But the truth is that the believer's new birth erased their diagnosis of death. Paul is saying, you were dead. And the Greek word for sin and dead in our trespasses and sin, it's a spiritual death. Hamartia, to miss the mark, to err, not living up to standards, dead in your sins and trespasses. Trespass means a false step. Trespassing is stepping on and destroying property, or stepping on the personal space of others, or walking on people, breaking relationships. So trespassing is a great image of sin because it's relational. It's what we do to each other. And Paul says, before meeting Jesus, you lived or you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once lived. You followed the course of this world. You followed the ruler of the power of the air, says in verse 2. And at the time, air referred to this murky, polluted region that they saw between Earth and the moon. I don't know if they had environmental problems then. They talked about that part of the air being a mix of earth, water, air, and fire. And so when we see air here, they're thinking about this part of the space above them that was closest to earth, and that it was occupied and controlled by the ruler, the archon of the world, the evil spirit that was at work in those who were disobedient, who were not walking the paths established by God. And so it's a picture. They could have a picture in their head when the Ephesians could, when they heard us. And then verse 3, all of us, Paul includes himself in the Ephesian trouble. All of us followed evil desires. We were all by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. And here, wrath is used to describe the consequences of their actions. All of us know that when we do something bad, there is a consequence. Even if no one finds out, it is not good for our souls, and God knows. So Paul may be describing himself here because he knows all about being dead through sin. Before meeting Jesus, he was physically alive, a respected Pharisee, a highly educated teacher and leader in the church who knew the scriptures forward and backwards. But after he met Jesus on the road of Damascus and was born again from above, Paul came to understand that up until then he had only been born once And because of his choices, he had been living for death. He had violently opposed the followers of the way, as Jesus' disciples were called, because their spiritual passion threatened the legalistic positions of the church. Sin is always contrary to God's nature and God's desire for humans to thrive. And our work as a congregation, as we receive this message to us, is to reflect God's nature of radical mercy and love. All right, we do have individual sins as well, and they are symptoms and results of the capital S sin that influences all of us. Verses 4 to 7, listen to the joy in this one and read along with me. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, he's so excited about grace, he has to break up his sentence. He made us, we were dead, he made us alive through Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him. He just couldn't stop saying that. So what we get from here is that our second birth, in which we rise with Christ and are made alive in Christ, is the work of God's grace. God's grace is at work, and God is rich in mercy and extravagant in love. He just keeps on giving. God's bank account, if he had a mercy account, it never runs out. Paul's great testimony: God made us alive together with Christ. Once you were dead in your trespasses and sin, now you are made alive. When? While you were dead in trespasses, stepping on people and property, God was doing this plan to make you alive and to provide life for you. We were saved by grace. That's why his undeserved favor, unearned favor, God acts with preventive grace or prevenient grace. Prevent means to go before. God and God's grace always go before us. We don't lead God. God leads us. God is ready and waiting to extend mercy and grace before we ever know it or can do anything about it. If you are afraid to approach God about an issue in your life, please understand that God is waiting to extend grace and kindness. Talk with God. Talk with me or another Christian friend if you want to. Don't be afraid to clear the air with God, because God is grace and mercy. We think the good news is confess your sins so you can come to Christ. But the good news is God's grace. It's often after we are born again, right? After we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that's from Romans 10, that we start to clearly see our trespasses and sins and how we have been working for death rather than for life. Praise be to God. He keeps showing us we don't have to know all of this before we believe that there is a different life for us. We don't have to be able to make the list and all of that of our sins before we believe. We believe, and then he continues to show us. Being born again from above means we are risen with Christ. The power, and that's we. So often I think in my head thinks of individuals rising with Christ. But here it's we, the church. And past the polluted air that they describe to the heavenly places. You can imagine this picture that Paul is drawing for the Ephesians, and in their culture it made sense to them. It's a wonderful image and for the church as part of something greater than this earthly life that we have. And God's purpose is to raise up God's people to do the work of making things right in the world. And in the coming ages, it says, In Greek, the word is eon, and we use that word. It's eons, meaning long periods of time, right? Forever. In the coming ages, or forever in eternity, he will show us the immeasurable riches of his grace. And if God gets his way, there will be no one left behind. God's desire is to transform not just you and me, but the human situation from being subject to sin, a demonic power, to being seated at the heavenly regions with Christ. Verses 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not because of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. So from this we understand that we, the church, cannot save ourselves. We, the church, are saved by grace for God's purposes. Paul rejects the common idea that good works are able to save anyone. Good works alone are not able to create a righteousness that will stand up in God's judgment. That comes from the book by Fleming Rutledge I'm reading about crucifixion. We can be good by earthly standards, but just similar, although we're not terrible criminals like that abuser at the beginning of the story, there's no way he could pay back what he did in that sense. And on our own level, there's no way that we, in our goodness, can make up for the power of the sin, capital S, in the world. And so good works are not able to create a righteousness that will stand up to God's judgment. Turning away from the evil powers of the cosmos cannot be accomplished by human efforts or human teaching. If good works could save, too many of us would boast, actually, about how we saved ourselves. We'd fall into that. Look at how good I am. I got here. You know, I got to heaven on my own. I think God knows that about us. And so that's one of the things that just doesn't work. It would be a lie, wouldn't it, if I said I got to heaven by being good. That's not true. Our joy is from God's grace. But Paul says in Galatians 6:14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In verse 10, the language moves from we to you to me, and Paul includes himself in the church community as he states what I've had up here in the New Living Translation. I love this. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, that so that we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. A masterpiece is a work of art of great value, one of a kind. A parent gives birth to a child, a masterpiece, right, of God's creation, and loves that child before they're able to do anything. They haven't earned any love just by, you know. A Christian parent, because of love, plans and prays for their child. They train their child to be unselfish and to do good, to believe in and follow God's ways as we know them in Jesus Christ, for their own good and for the blessing of the world, right? We don't train our children only for themselves, but for the world. And when a child starts following Jesus on their own, they're born again in the Spirit. Thank the Lord. Not everyone gets mired in the deepest sin before they turn to Christ, and we hope that for our children. But as life goes on, every believer must learn to see our selfishness and our participation in sin in the world. And as I read that Paul and the Ephesians church are God's masterpiece, I want us to understand that we, Orchard Covenant Church, are also God's living masterpiece. Would you say that with me? We are God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. Yes. We're a masterpiece, and any church is in motion, right? We're an ongoing, evolving kind of a one-of-a-kind creation of great value to God. I mean, we could take a snapshot of exactly how we are right now and put it in the museum, but we're going to be different next month, aren't we? You know, things keep changing. We keep growing. That's what's awesome about the work of God. We are created to do God's good work. Now, here we don't get saved by good works, but we're called to do good work in the world, to be born and born again from above and use that spiritual power, rich in mercy and extravagant in love. We're supposed to use that against the ruler of the powers of the air by doing the uncomfortable work of the cross, carrying the weight of the tension between the world's ways and God's ways, as Jesus did, giving ourselves to setting things right, trusting God with fear and trembling. We are to give God our imperfect lives, raised with Christ, born from above, but very incompletely transformed in Christ up to this point, aren't we? And yet we are to let the Holy Spirit lead us into works of mercy and justice in the world. We have work to do. Here at Orchard Covenant, our mission is to develop mature disciples of Jesus Christ who love God and love people. That's preparation through prayer and study and relationships and service. And our vision is to be God's heart and hands in the orchard and beyond. Action through discernment, awareness, and self-sacrifice. Preparation and action. Are you born again? You can be. Just tell Jesus you want to live for him and start following. Let's live the promises and call of our second birth by practicing God's grace and mercy actively within with each other and in the world. And if there's anybody who would like to make a new start with Christ or be born again, to come to Christ in a new way, I'm just invite you to come in front while we sing the song, the closing song today. It's okay if you stay in your seat, but sometimes it's good to walk forward just to make a statement that you want to be part of that second birth in Christ, or that you want to renew something in your life, have God take care of it. I'd like to pray with you. God, I just thank you so much for the Bible, for this word which directs life and which explains about the evil and the good in life and how we can be on the side of the good, even though in our hearts we play with evil. Thank you for explaining how in our first birth we can be dead in our trespasses and sins. But with a second birth, we can understand your great mercy and love for us. That you are not waiting to see us fail, but that you are waiting to see us come to you and follow your good ways and help heal the world. Thank you for this promise of life eternal in heaven. We hardly even understand that, Lord, but we believe you. We take it as a promise that we need not be worried about ourselves, so that we can give our lives to you and to others in the world. And so, O Lord, help us to take that promise and then move in action in the work of healing in our world and justice. I pray for anybody here who is just in a place where they need to renew their life, either never had a second birth or would just like to make a statement that I'm going to take a new step of faith today and come to Jesus in a new way and ask him to fill me with your spirit and his love and by grace and mercy forgive me. And so Lord, I just pray that you'll help anyone who has this in their heart to speak with you and to even come forward as a public statement. Thank you, God, for your goodness and for the joy that we have. We just pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.